Genesis 22. We have been studying the life of Abraham and slowly but surely going through. We've not been in any rush here. We're at a point now that we're getting towards the end of Abraham's life. And you know, you look at Abraham's life, and we've seen it. We've seen a lot of the ups and downs and the difficulties and the stumbles and the glory and all that goes on. And you can look at his life, and I think we'd all be in agreement that Abraham had gone through a lot in his life. I mean, he had been tested as much as any man has ever been tested. And when he was tried, eventually he did come through it all. Oh, not with perfection, not without flaw, failure. But here was a man that 100+ years old, and he was still standing. Still holding his ground for God. Now one would think, if you think in humanistic terms, one would think that God now would let this old man rest in his autumn years. Maybe Abraham would be able to find a lazy boy chair someplace and he could just set it up outside of his chair and, you know, get the clicker and kick it up and just kind of hang out in his last years. But in reality, God was now going to test Abraham as never before in his life. Mark 12:30 tells us the heart behind this event that we're going to read of tonight. And really, it's one that few of us are willing to accept, willing to embrace, even today. And that verse reads as follows, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And I wonder tonight, as we begin this chapter, if we really can try to wrap our mind around that concept. With all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Rarely today does the church talk in those kind of radical, all-encompassing terms. We want to find some sort of middle ground, a little Jesus to add to our life. So as we begin this chapter, perhaps the question should be asked here and now, even before we begin the reading. We should ask ourselves, and I ask it corporately so that we might ask it individually. But if we really were to ask ourselves the question, just how much do I really love God? How much? Because Abraham's now going to be tested to the nth degree with that question. And really, it is the answer to that question tonight that will determine so much of the quality of our life, our death, our even our eternity. Each of us, if we're children of God, will be greatly tested during our lifetime. You don't have to live very long in the Christian realm before you come to that realization. We all will be tested. Some of us more than once, some of us many times. But it's in these times, in those difficult times, that separate the sheep from the goats. And it's a separation, if you will, of the verbal confession with our true stance, the active and the physical, that happens in these testings. I mean, words are cheap. It's our actions that truly manifest who we are and what we are. Beginning in verse 1 in the text, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am." Now again, beginning in verse 1 here, I want you to notice it says, "Now it came to pass after these things." What things? Well, in the larger sense, you could say all that had occurred in the 100+ years of Abraham's life up to this point. All the chapters that we've covered here on Wednesday night. All of it, all of the testing, and the demand of his faith would lead to this crucial moment in his life. This is it. This is the brass ring. This is the winner-take-all moment of his life. Now, specifically, after these things, We can gather means immediately what happened in the text before we got to this chapter. So we can kind of look back here, and we see just recently in the text, we see the birth of Isaac, finally, and the miracle that went along with that. The departure of Hagar and Abraham's son, Ishmael. The late in the last chapter, the covenant that Abimelech and Abraham secured that would now settle Abraham's place in that country. Life was good. This was it. Finally, the good days had come. Yet, as often is the case, and again, you don't have to walk in Christ very long before you come to this realization, that right when you start getting those beautiful mountaintop experiences of your life, it seems that the trial and the testing comes right after. In fact, if you walk with God for a certain amount of time, you almost kind of expect it. You know, you have the mountaintop experience, and then you kind of wait for the punch. Certainly it did for Jesus Christ. You read in the Gospels that he went from the baptism right to the wilderness. The apostles did. Remember the story? From the Mount of Transfiguration, they came right down to the bottom of the mountain to find that difficult demonic situation with the boy when they came down. Paul the Apostle healed the lame man in Acts 14 and immediately was stoned and drug out of the city as dead. If you do not understand this fact, you need to come to an understanding that in Christianity it is a war. This isn't a club. This isn't a Sunday go to meet and kind of visit. This isn't like a theater where you drop in on Sunday or Wednesdays and, you know, catch little Jesus and then cruise. This is war. And once again, the longer you walk in Christ and the more you serve Christ, the more you come to that realization. You suit up and you never get to take off that armor again. It is a lifetime experience. And we are at war. And things are getting more and more difficult. Certainly, we can look at this and go, well, gee, you know, Pastor, I don't feel like we're at war. Well, if you're not at war, it's perhaps because you have remained in the bunker. And you haven't stepped out to where the fray is absolutely happening. We can put you on a plane, send you on over to Orissa, if you need to know whether the battle's going on. So just because it's quiet here in Menominee, Wisconsin, doesn't mean that the battle isn't going on. Why do you think we go out there? You say, what are you saying? That you purposely put yourself in the line of fire? You bet. I want to be where the action is, even when people are shooting at me, so to speak. I'm not interested in having this nice little country church out here where we all come and sing hymns and go off and just live our lives happily ever after. We're a battle. This is a war. And I aim always that this church is the special weapons group. We're the SEALs. We're the Marine Special Forces. We will always be the ones out there in the front. We read Scripture and we find that that list of mountaintop to valley experiences, it's long. It goes on and on. I hope that we can add our own names to that list tonight, individually. Now you say, well, why does that happen? I mean, you tell me that God loves me. Why do we have to go through such trials and difficulties? Well, God doesn't test us so that He can somehow discover what we're made out of. You need to realize that tonight. I mean, He knows what you're made out of. He knows the answer better than we do. Much better, in fact. He tests us, in fact, so that we might know the answer to what we're made out of. And so that we might glorify God by our reactions. Many of us only know how to follow God when it's good times. As soon as the heat cuts up a little bit, we're gone. God calls upon Abraham in this passage, and Abraham answers promptly. He says, here I am. Apparently there was going to be no lazy boy in Abraham's future. He would continue to be tested. He would come to an understanding where he is on this race. That's why, again, we're tested. So we know where we are in this race. And again, it's a war, it's a race. Use whatever vernacular you want to use. But it is confrontational and it is hard and it takes everything we got. Where are you on the race? You say, well, I think I'm done. No, you're not. Check your pulse. Got a pulse? You're not done. You'll know when you're done. You blink, you're in the eternal realm. Then you can go, oh, I'm done. God says, Abraham, and he says, here I am. What a prompt answer. Here I am. Now, some say that God never speaks to him. I've heard a lot of people say, you know, I don't hear God speaking to me. But I wonder, those who say that, are you really listening for God, or are you just wanting God to say a certain thing? Because, frankly, if you got your ears open, truly expecting God to speak, He will speak. But I can't promise you that He'll always tell you wonderful things that you want to hear. At least it isn't that way in my life. Verse 2 in the text says, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, I'd imagine the reaction to this would have been, what? Pardon me? I'm sorry. I think we got a bad connection here, Lord. Are you going through a tunnel? I think you said I'm supposed to take my son and sacrifice him? The one I've been waiting for like 100 years? I'm supposed to sacrifice him? Now, I tell you one thing. If that message is coming to the Lord for me, it better be like written in stone and hand-delivered. Okay? So, the amazing thing is Abraham knew the Lord's voice, recognized it, and was so confident that he did, that when God came and said, I need you to sacrifice your son, he said, yes, sir. I mean, now unbeknownst to Abraham through this whole process, and we'll see it as we go through this, there obviously was something bigger going on than what Abraham understood. And you need to understand that tonight with yourselves too. The world does not revolve around any one of us. And so when God puts us through things and difficult things happen, you need to understand that Jesus Christ would have died upon the cross just for you, but He didn't die on the cross just for you. There's lots of people. Lots of countries. And no, America isn't at the center of everything. And the whole world and all the politics that God organizes for the kingdom of God isn't with, well, what will make America happy? As long as America's got jobs and our economy's booming, you know, it's okay that the rest of the world is, you know, going down the tubes. That's why when I hear about India being one of the greatest emergent economies in the world, I'm like, cool, good. You say, yeah, but we're losing a lot of jobs in India. I'm sorry, this may not be a popular opinion to you tonight. Good. Because they have no jobs. Let's let them have some. So they can eat some rice when they go home at night. Is that too much to ask? It's hard to witness to someone for the kingdom of God when they're dead. So let's keep them alive first. And I think America could use a little less prosperity so we wouldn't be continuing to be lulled into the life of sin and decadence that we keep being lulled into. Again, I'm sorry if that's not a popular opinion. Abraham was not one of those guys who thought the world revolved around him. God did indeed have a plan for Abraham, just as He does for each and every one of us. But that plan, that predestined and divinely unique plan, was now going to fit into the bigger picture of God that God had now ordained for what? The body of Christ. The big picture. Abraham was told to take his only son. Notice that language? His only son. Meaning Ishmael, and the sin that resulted in Ishmael's birth was no longer mentioned here. Take your only son and go to the land of Moriah. Now, Moriah means foreseen of Jehovah. Abraham would be the preview of what would occur on a grander scale many years yet in the future. He would be the small picture of a great movie. He's the preview. Because in the future, God Himself would take His only Son and would sacrifice Him on the very spot where God was sending Abraham and Isaac. You know, when we take Scripture, you need to realize that this is not, despite what people have told you, this is not some big, deep quandary in here. It's like, oh, I don't really read the Bible, you know, because I can't understand it, you know. There's so many contradictions and, you know, so many nebulous things in there. And I'm like, what Bible are you reading, man? Are you reading the original Aramaic or something? You don't understand it? Because, you know, there's no reason you can't understand the Word of God. He's made it so evidently clear to us. He oftentimes fulfilled prophecy in a small way, so we don't just have to read it. We can see the movie. We can go, oh, I saw that. Oh, I know what he's talking about. And then say, this is what's going to happen in the future in a grander way. We look in the latter half of the Old Testament. When we have been in there, we've gone through it, and we started to see how God was creating a small picture of a larger picture to come, which we're going to see even yet to be fulfilled. When the book of Revelation comes about in the latter days. So there shouldn't be anyone there that's all surprised. I'm not talking about the little stuff. I'm not talking about how these things are going to happen. But when they happen, you know, we shouldn't be surprised. When the mark of the beast comes about, everybody's like, whoa, what's this? And I think we all should figure that out. And it's like, well, hey, that, you know, it's a different mark. It doesn't say 666. It's not going to say 666. Who's going to get 666 stamped on their arm? No, nobody's going to do that. It's like, oh, I heard that. That's the devil mark, isn't it? Yeah, I think we got that. It'll probably be some computer code. They're going to be so obvious that way. But listen, with me, no one's going to stamp any, you know, a mark that counts everybody on my hand or my forehead. You ain't going to stamp that on me anywhere. Thank you very much. I'm not taking any chances. Just in case they misinterpreted something. Oh, get on your shoulder. Oh, no. Not me. You won't be able to buy, won't be able to sell, all those kind of things. When that stuff starts happening, should the church of God be surprised? We should all be like, oh, yeah, I saw that coming, man. You say, well, should I go home and buy a generator and stock canned goods? Yeah, if you want to, but you just look like a nut. And the sad thing is, a lot of Christians did that right around the year 2000. Remember all of that? Bought a generator and we stocked up and, you know, Y2K, it's the end of the world, you know. And what did we do around here? Nothing. And then we, you know, everybody's like waiting for it to blow up. You know what happened? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then what happened? All the Christians quietly used their canned goods and sold their generators. And it's like, all that does is just, and I'm going down a rabbit trail, but all that does is bode very bad warnings for when things really do start to break apart. Because the Christians, we're supposed to be the ones at peace. We're supposed to be the ones that's like, yeah, we knew it's going to come. And Jesus has brought me this far, and Jesus is going to carry me all the way through this, you know, not my canned goods and my generator. Besides, I mean, we're okay here. I mean, we have more guns than anyone in the nation. We're okay. No, I'm not kidding. So now I have no idea where I'm talking about. I started chasing it. So now, so here he is talking about now seeing this preview. We can look into the future and we can see because Abraham and Isaac would be a picture of what is coming now with Jesus Christ and the God the Father later on. Now, I want you to, you know, I'm sorry for taking a poke at this, but you just know I have to go here. You know, you don't see the Family First folks reading this passage a lot. They don't, this isn't part of their program, is it? And I know if you attend here, you know that that family first thing is a pet peeve. And does that mean I'm against families? Hardly, despite what you've heard. Does that mean that we don't like children around here? Come on. That's just rumor. Okay? But it's because we're not going to be family first that somehow means that the pastor hates children. And you know, he doesn't have any kids, so that's obvious that he hates kids. Right? But I tell you, we don't read this passage because this dispels all of that within the church. Because this passage doesn't tell us to put family first here. It tells us to put God first. And that's not politically correct. Not very popular. But it is biblical. Because that's always been the teaching. From creation, that's been the teaching. That's always been the scriptural stance. That's always been the heart of God. If family is first, then family is your God, and that's idolatry, and you're in sin. It's just that simple. We've been spoon-fed this idea that we think that that's a biblical concept, or it's a scriptural concept, or to be Christian means I gotta be family first. No. First of all, every time you hear something like that, take it to the Word of God, and what does the Word of God say? This is the last word. This is the bottom line. Not some, you know, multinational evangelical religious group out there, send in $2 and we'll put you on a list. Now, does that mean the family is to be ignored or the family is to be mistreated? No. But when we follow Scripture and seek first the kingdom of God, what happens? All these things will be added unto you. What all things? All the other stuff. See, we seem to think that this is a priority issue where I got to go A, B, C, D in a linear line. It isn't that way. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and my love for Him is in the middle of a wheel. And everything else is on the outside. And in when Jesus is right where He belongs, everything's in perfect balance. What happens when you get things askew on a wheel? Oh, it just starts to vibrate. Just, and all of a sudden, light just shaking like this. That's what happens to your life when Jesus isn't right where He's supposed to be. But when Jesus is right where He's supposed to be, everything runs perfectly. Families run perfectly. Marriages run perfectly. Career, finances, all those things that you are tempted to put before God, all of a sudden is in perfect balance because the Word of God says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. When God is first, everything else, all of our responsibilities, all of our loves, all fall into the correct place. I won't be running for any office with that doctrine, will I? Probably not. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, grabbed his son, and ran as far away as he could. Oh, no, that's to be my version, I think, there. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, please notice, he got up that morning to obey God. Apparently, he got up early. Okay. Let's go sacrifice the son. Listen, let's get up early and get a good start because we got quite a ways to go. None of this, you know, I don't think I'm getting this message right. I think I'm going to get it tomorrow morning. I'm going to make a pot of coffee and I'm going to spend some real concerted time in prayer. I'm going to wait on the Lord on this. You all, by the looks on your face, go, oh, I know that. Yeah, but didn't God tell you? Yeah, but I'm not too sure I'm getting the right message. We're going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to pray about it some more. Abraham didn't do that. I got the message, Lord. Yes, sir. Got my marching orders. I'm up early, ready to go. Now, one thing we don't read in this is like email. We don't get a tone here. I mean, I don't want to get the idea that somehow he was all like,
finally getting rid of that kid, you know. God, you know, this works good for everybody. Because that kid's really been on my nerves. I'm good with God, get rid of the kid. You know, none of that. I mean, there was sadness here. I'm sure there was pain and anguish here. Please don't, you know, get the idea there that this guy's inhuman. I mean, what kind of mentality? He's up early, he's going to take his kid, he's going to sacrifice him. I mean, but this level of obedience, doesn't it just stagger the mind? I can't even hardly comprehend this. I want to teach this and tell all of you and me, we should step up and live like this. But are you with me when you can hardly comprehend this? Does that change the truth? No. What does that say? Well, I think that says that we all are still falling far short. That's not a word of condemnation. That's a word of understanding and clarity that we're not there yet. That we don't get the lazy boy in front of the tent either. We still got some room to grow. We still have some distance to move. And so when God tests us, He's saying, hey, Tim, this is where you are. Oh, ah. You know, I didn't hardly watch any Olympics. But, you know, I kind of like the track things. I got interested in that, and I like the, you know, I people watch. So some of these guys had really great histories, and they are, you know, pretty flamboyant characters. So I had to watch this one, and I don't know how far it was. It was like, you know, 100 miles or some crazy amount. You know, there's running around on the track. But I was really interested, so I'm kind of watching that, you know, thing go on. And I'm thinking, well, they must be getting pretty well done, you know. And then he's like, oh, no, and they got like 30 more laps. You know, I flip it over, watch something else, and come back, you know. It must be that kind of thing. I don't know how many of you guys ran cross country. I ran cross country in high school, too. And you're thinking, well, you're just about done with that 2 miles, and you realize you only ran a mile. You're only halfway. You're only halfway, friends, at best. I mean, when they start writing books, you know, about you, like Mueller and some of these other guys, when you start having multiple books published and you got an institute like Moody had named after you and colleges and universities and you're living that kind of dynamic life, you know, then you can go, well, I'm probably 3/4. I haven't got any books yet. I haven't got any universities, no institutes named after me. You know, in reality, even at my age, I'm probably just started scratching the surface. You certainly read the New Testament, you read the Gospels, the book of Acts, and you listen to the stories of those guys, and it's like, you know what, I'm doing nothing. I'm in Menominee, Wisconsin. By the way, there's plenty of battles to fight right here. It isn't like you have to pack it in and go off to some third world country to do this. Backyard, plenty of battles. But this language, I mean, it just staggers the mind, but the record here, apparently, despite whatever feelings we might want to read into it, and again, I'm sure there apparently was no apprehension, there was no argument on the part of Abraham. I'd like to believe maybe it's because he was 100. I'd like to go, well, you know, I got a little ways to go. But there was no argument. Again, we read Abraham got up early to make the journey. We find nothing short of complete obedience on his part, despite the overwhelming, difficult nature and the obvious cost behind what he was now going to do. I think few men, and I'm going to pick on you men here for a minute, I think few men are willing to take this kind of position in your family. I mean, we live in an era, and again, it's probably primarily a Western phenomenon, but it just seems like, especially here in America, I mean, we have the age of really, really wimpy men. I mean, men just don't lead their homes anymore. They don't lead their families anymore. They don't take the kind of position here. I mean, Abraham did what he had to do because he was the man. I mean, most men today operate aloof, maybe moderately involved, if at all. Many would just as soon let their wives and mothers of the house rule the family, and their children are not raised, they're just tolerated. Abraham was obviously in charge of his home. You say, well, that was then. No, that was the way it was supposed to be. That's the way God ordained it. That doesn't mean you're a thug. That doesn't mean that, you know, your wife is just to be a doormat. You guys know how I feel about that. But it does mean that I'm responsible. And when you stand before God, you are responsible whether you want to be or not. He's going to ask, what did you do in the family realm? Well, I kind of left that stuff up to my wife. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. We need to start calling sin, sin. You know that? We want to come up with all sorts of different vernacular about falling short. But God says, gentlemen, you're supposed to be in charge of your house. The buck stops with you. I know it's hard. I know it's easier just to pass it. But mom didn't take Isaac to the mountain. Abraham did. The text here again doesn't elaborate on what was going on in Abraham's heart and in his emotion and in his pain. I imagine it would go something like this. Why in the world would God put me through all that he did for decades waiting for this kid, you know, only to have me take his life like this? Are you just messing with me, God? I mean, why are you jerking my chain like this? Why are you messing with me like this? I mean, this is cruel. This is outrageous. This can't be from God, because God wouldn't ask me to do such a hard thing. Oh, man. God will ask you to do some terribly hard things. Really, 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 really hard things. I know that that, again, is not a popular opinion. And maybe you've never even heard that from a pulpit before. Shame on the preachers of America. But it's the reality of Scripture. Christianity isn't, you know, mom and apple pie. It's hard. It's difficult. It's warfare, and we're in front, remember? What do you think? People aren't going to shoot at you up there? You don't have to do any hard things? I mean, people, some of you guys have been in war, you know. What are you doing up there on the front line? You're not crocheting up there. I didn't make a hat for me. You know, I got a little cold head. I knit up here. I mean, it's bad. People are shooting. You have to do hard things. Let me read a commentary, because they put it so clearly. The sacrifice of our lives to God, making an absolute surrender, demands thought, the deepest and most serious thought possible. Any person who hears God's call to absolute surrender, to sacrifice his life totally to God, must know what he is doing. He must think through God's call just what it means to totally sacrifice his life to God, what it means to give up his life, to make an absolute surrender to God. Because I can't promise you that everything's going to be rosy. I can't promise you that he's not going to send you to someplace terrible. He could send you to Superior. They're watching, see. I just heard an amen all the way from Superior. That's just, you know, by the way, it's Calvary Chapel, Siberia. That's kind of where we... Jesus Fellowship, Siberia. That's how we call it, so... I mean, I can't tell you that God's going to think, you know, make things easy for you. It's like, ooh, I want something nice and easy. You know, I'm going to, put my church in Edina or, you know, someplace with lots of money. Probably not. Verse 4. We're just cruising right along here, aren't we? I'll go faster. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we'll come back to you. Come back to you. It's interesting to think that Abraham walked for 3 days to Moriah. It wasn't there like 15 minutes. I mean, 3 days he got to think about this. 3 days of pain. I don't know about you guys, but that kind of thought would buckle my knees. And he walked for 3 days. 3 days to Moriah, why God the Father walked 3 years with his only son on his way to Moriah. Now, when we read this passage and it says lad here, we have to think that Isaac was just a toddler. Probably not.
We do the math, we kind of look at the language and what was going on here. The language can easily speak of a young man, possibly even in his 30s. I don't want you to think somehow, you know, he just kind of waited until the kid was looking the other way and, whoa, grabbed him and, you know, tied him up and threw him on the fire. It wasn't like that. I realize that it looks good in the pictures and in the movies, but that's not likely how it went down. He's probably in his 30s, ironically, the same age that Jesus was when he went to Moriah to be the sacrifice to the order of Jehovah God. You see, Jesus was... God painted the picture before we got there. You look back and we can see that it was the near fulfillment of prophecy. But notice the language again, and I already mentioned it. He says, we will come back to you. Even though it had never happened before, Abraham apparently believed that God was going to bring Isaac back to life again, and he would then return home and fulfill the promises that God had made him concerning Isaac. You say, what would give him that idea? Because God had promised concerning Isaac. He was there because of God's promises. He sure was going to bank on the promises that he had made concerning Isaac. And he didn't know how God was going to do that. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in those situations where you go, you know what? I got to go do this thing. But this is it. It's finished. I mean, I'm a dead man. It's going to blow up. It's going to be like a nuclear bomb. Everything's going to be wiped out. It's done. I'm going to go do this, but there's no way out. It's going to be the end. And you get there and you're obedient. And you know, it's like, you know that hockey team that beat the Russians back from the Olympics years ago? It's like that. It's like, there's no way. Not the Russians are going to kill them. And it was just, they were the miracle team, weren't they? It was incredible. It's a great movie if you haven't seen it. It's a great story. God does that. If you say, that's never happened to me, well, let me share you with, I'll share mine. Welcome to Jesus Fellowship. This wasn't supposed to happen. This was never going to happen. Come on. Look at me. No, really, look. There's no way that that guy is ever going to pastor anything, let alone a church this size. That isn't going to happen. I mean, you should have heard the way we used to laugh about this building. When we used to drive around and look at this building. It's like, could you imagine us in there? Don't you love that stained glass? We'd laugh. I think that all that did is just make God mad. It's like, I'll show you guys. Now you're moving in there whether you like it or not. God does do the impossible. Do you understand that? That's the wonder of being in Christ. You see, I've never experienced that. Maybe because you've never been out there, you never put yourself in a position like that where God could do that. Is He the God of the impossible or is He not? Yeah. Well, put yourself out there then. Oh, I don't know. That's that whole story about the guy who could walk across the rope across Niagara Falls. You know that old story? And he went back and forth with the wheelbarrows. Wow, that was cool. You know, that was, you really got that down, man. And it's like, do you trust me? Yeah, it looks like you can do that well. Why don't you get in the wheelbarrow? Oh no. How far does your faith go tonight? He didn't know how it was going to go down. He didn't need to know how it was going to go down, but he trusted the Lord. So I love the comments. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought him and says, you're supposed to be bowing in front of me. No, we're not going to bow. So what's the story? Look, you throw us into the fiery furnace. He said, we believe that our God has the power to save us. But if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow. I just love that. I mean, that is tenacity. That, oh man. Still not going to bow. I wish I was there to hear that. That's got to be our attitude. I can't promise you God's going to do something great. I just tell you that God says, I'll always be there for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Do you believe that tonight? I don't know what He's going to do. But He's the God of the miraculous. I've kind of grown to the point in my life I just kind of expect it. What's He going to do here, God?
One thing he likes to do in my life is he does things in such a way that I can't claim any credit. It's like, that's cool, but I get nothing out of that, you know. Good. He says, we will come back to you. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure. So what's he saying? God told me that Isaac was going to be the man, and that my seed, like the ocean, the sand on the ocean, all going to happen out there with this guy. So you know what? I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to go up there, I'm going to sacrifice him, and the rest is up to God. That's the Christian life. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. Whatever you say, sir, yes, sir, Lord. You know, we've taken the power out of God. I think we've kind of got spooked by some of the kind of pew-jumping edge churches out there. It's like, ooh, I don't want. You know, we're Scandinavian here in Wisconsin. We don't get out there. We don't want to get too excited in church, you know. We're jumping pews and doing all that kind of stuff, you know. So then what do? We take the power completely out of it. We want to come and sing our hymns, mind our manners, and leave. You know what? I think sometimes we really need to just get excited about what God's going to do. I'm not encouraging you to jump the pews. We have... don't want to raise our insurance rates, okay? But you know what? Are you excited about what God's going to do? I mean, do you believe God's going to do great things? We do. I do. See, what makes you so sure? I've seen it. He's done it before. I have no reason to believe he's going to change his mind or change his ways. He's been doing miraculous things for thousands of years. Now if you stay in your little box, you know, your little Menominee Dunn County box, and you're just going to stay here and come to church on Sundays and never do nothing. Now you're never going to see that. What a drag. Put yourself out there. You can see what God will do. Remember Jonathan? And his armor bearer? So tell you what. Let's go over and see what God will do today. Let's go over and antagonize Philistines. Let's see what happens. And of course, the story, I just got to read. I got to meet the armor bearer. That's it. When I get to heaven, it's like, who is this guy? They don't even name him. Because he's probably going, oh, okay. You mean just me and you? The whole Philistine army? We're going to go over and throw some rocks at him, basically? Okay. And he went over there and it was awesome. God did a great work, didn't he? Is that your attitude when you get up in the morning? Let's see what God's going to do today. If Isaac was in his 30s, it was no doubt as much of a sacrifice for him as it was for Abraham. I think we get the idea we kind of tied him up, threw him on the fire. And I don't think so. I think he fully was cognizant of what was going down. He would have had to have laid down his life in obedience to God, the same as Jesus Christ would one day lay down his life. Now, interestingly, and occasionally I will look into this when it is pertinent, the three verbs in here, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and I'll come back to you. The three verbs in there, in the original language, has an emphatic nature in every one of the verbs. It really means, we are determined to go, we are determined to worship, and we are determined to return. I like that. Verse 6 says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. That's what a kid's good for. And he took the fire in his hands and the knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. And he said, hey, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, Isaac here carried the wood upon his back, and again, a perfect picture of what would come. It would be the wood which he intended to be sacrificed upon, just as Jesus carried his own wooden cross upon which he would be sacrificed.
The two of them went together. Father Abraham and his son, just like Father God, went with Jesus to attend his son's death and crucifixion. They would both personally witness the sacrifice. They would both experience the pain. Get it out of your head that being a Christian always means feeling good. Get it out of your head that it's always going to be emotionally satisfying and everything's going to be wonderful. Sometimes being a Christian is painful and it's hard. But the last time I checked, so is the world. You live out there, you're going to be in the same boat, except nobody to lean on. At least when I go through them things, I can lean on Jesus Christ. And He's the great comforter, and He's always there for me. I'll stay with Him. I'll go through it with Him, thank you. God said that He loves us perfectly, absolutely, and unconditionally. Does anyone have trouble with this? Trying to rectify those two ideas? Wait a minute. The cross, death, crucifixion, sacrifice. But wait a minute. He says He loves me perfectly. He loves me absolutely. That's because we have reinvented the idea of love in human and earthly context. Now, in the impact study last Wednesday, I hope that you sufficiently got this cleared, because we talked about that. Because we have taken the human love and we brought it into the church and we think God loves like we love, and He don't. That's phileo love. God loves with agape love. And that takes a lifetime to even begin to absorb. Agape love is unconditionally and absolutely, but loves us as a parent loves us. And so, unless you're a really bad parent, you don't say, "Well, I love you, son, play in the street." No. That love says, "You stay in the yard, son, and when I do play in the street, comes out and paddles my behind." Well, that's the closest thing I could tell you what is agape love. We want to put human love upon a God who invented this stuff. Isaac now was coming to this slow understanding of what Dad was going to do here. When questioning his father, it's like, "Hey, Dad, what about the sacrifice? I mean, we got the wood, we got the fire, we don't have the sacrifice." And Abraham's answer is one of the most profound and timeless answers in all of Scripture. Many biblical experts see the answer. Now, New King James, I don't think, does it justice. But your original King James does here. The answer is God will provide not for Himself a lamb, but rather God will provide Himself a lamb. In other words, God is saying, "I'll be your lamb. I'll be your sacrifice." And He did, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, to be that sacrifice. See, all of us, if you're not born again tonight, you're marching towards that sacrifice. Each and every one of us will pay for all our sin. And a sacrifice must be made. Somebody must pay. That's justice. And so when we march towards that day, one of us is going to pay. Some of us tonight are insisting, "Oh no, I want to pay for my own sin." Well, let me tell you something. That will cost you forever. That will cost you eternity. People say, "Oh, how could this loving God that you worshiped Him, how could He send you to hell?" He's not sending anybody to hell. He's done everything possible to keep you out of hell. The people who go to hell insist, "No, God, I'm going to hell." You say, "Well, that's ridiculous." No, it's not. He sent His Son. It's a free gift. Here you go. Free gift. And I've used this analogy many times. It's like I'm holding the keys to a Porsche. Here, it's like, "Here you go. Here, I got a brand new Porsche for you." "Oh, no. No, 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 no. I got a 1974 Geo Metro outside, a little rusty. It'll do. That's all I want. That's mine. My Metro, you know. And it's like, yep. But you won the Porsche. Here, take the Porsche. You know, it's free. No. Look, I don't think I should have to. And if you attend this church, you know I don't. I don't think I should have to twist your arm to receive the greatest gift in all of history. The greatest gift of your life. I shouldn't have to twist your arm for that. If you insist on just, no, living without God, going your own way and driving your Geo Metro, you just go right ahead. I'm taking the Porsche. Free Porsche. And let me tell you something. This is better than any car. Better than any earthly gift. This is abundant life, which then precursor to eternal life. I'm going to see God. I'm going to do what Moses couldn't do. He's got close, and you know, it's like radiation glow for days after that. You know, they're like, whoa, what's that? You know, got close to God. I'm going to see God. That's right. Your pastor's going to see God. Don't you want to see God? Don't you want to see the Creator? I got questions, man. I want to ask Him. How big really is the universe? And I read this morning that they finally started first successful attempt at that 17-mile tunnel that they shoot protons through there. 17 miles. And they get them rolling around, about the speed of light, and then they crash them into each other to break them down even smaller because they're trying to see what happened right at the moment of the Big Bang. The United States part in that was $512 million. It's like $3.8 billion for a 17-mile underground track. Maybe you get some greyhounds and run underneath there. I don't know. I just like, you're just such an idiot. I'm just going to get there and ask him, hey, how small is it? Then I'm saying, well, now they're not the smallest particles. They're quarks. You know, I get them down there. So, how much richer is my life to know now that quarks make up protons? It's like, oh, I was concerned about what I was going to have for dinner and my job, the security of my job, but quarks make up protons. I'm going to get there and I'm going to ask God. Don't you want to ask God? I'm going to have coffee with God. I want to sit with Him. I want to sit with the Savior of the universe. I want to see the nail scars in His hands. And you say, man, it just sounds so fictional. You know, it just sounds so far-fetched. Whenever you have a doubt on this, just get in a real quiet place. Put your fingers on your pulse. Feel your pulse. Take a deep breath. Think about it a minute. We're alive. Nothing is a greater mystery to me in this earth. I'm alive. Alive. I'm a living, breathing machine to carry this soul around. I'm alive. I can run and I can smell and I can see and I can hear, and it's the greatest invention. Forget about quarks and protons. I'm alive. He put all the quarks together and He made me. He made you. That's all I need to know. I'm not trying to be, you know, thick, purposely thick here or stupid. I'm just saying that it doesn't matter. My brothers and sisters are dying in Orissa for Jesus Christ. I don't care about you crashing protons at $3.8 billion. My world is different than this world. Abraham was playing on a whole different plane, man. He was out there, and we look at this and go, well, I was Abraham. I mean, I'm just Bob from Dunn County. How do you know that Bob from Dunn County isn't supposed to be living greater than Abraham? Don't you want to know your destiny? Don't you want to know what God invented you for? He made you. The Bible says you're His work of art. What are you supposed to be? I mean, are you one of those little cigar-smoking dogs? You know, behind the couch? Is that what kind of work of art?
or are you a Rembrandt? I need to know. I need to finish. I need to have it all done. So when I'm done, he goes, okay, Tim, you got all, you know, you conquered every nation, you know, you got all the pieces on the board. Okay, you're ready to come home now. I want to be finished. I don't want to lay on my deathbed and go, oh, wait, I got to do some stuff yet, Lord. I'm not done yet. I want to be done. I want to smile on my way out with a grin, like, the greatest adventure now. I want to see what's on the other side. Don't you want to see what's on the other side? Abraham was operating on a whole different plane here. God will provide Himself a lamb. It's a free gift tonight. God will provide Himself a lamb. See, gang, somebody tonight's going to pay. And He's offered each and every one of us a way out of this. We don't have to be that person. You are either going to come up to the line. And you know what line I'm talking about. You're going to step up to that line and you're going with all of your credit cards maxed over your limit in sin. And you're going to go up and say, I'm ready to now pay. Or you can step up there and say, I'm a child of God. The debt's paid. The debt's paid. I'm home free. Now you may be saying, yeah, but got a pretty hefty debt tonight, Tim. You know, I don't know. Please understand, you cannot out-sin the cross of Christ. It doesn't matter. I don't care how big your mountain of sin is. You can take it all away. Keys to the Porsche. Keys to the Porsche. The choice is yours, gang. The choice is mine of what you want out of this life and where you want to go with it. Me, I want it all. Oh, not all the stuff this world has. I want all that He has. The more I get to know Him, the closer I draw to Him, it just freaks me out. It just blows my mind. Because He knows me. He created me. He puts me out there in those places where I just stand. And it's everything I can do, but just to keep from weeping before Him. It's like, wow. And I always find Him even in the simplest things. Yesterday, by the way, motorcycle riders, wasn't yesterday the perfect motorcycle riding day? It was pretty close to heaven. That's the way it's always going to be in heaven. Like yesterday. Perfect. And the sun starts to set. And you ride down the road and 60 miles an hour, that the smell of fall and fresh cut hay and moist summer night comes in your head. And all you can do is go, oh God, that's awesome. And then the sun sets and the stars all come out and you stand and you look to heaven and go, oh, oh God, that's incredible. Look at all them quarks. You know? I don't know how many quarks are up there. Don't care. They're going to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And they get way down there. And it's going to be a smiley face, one of those little dots. Ah! The only thing that matters to me is not the quarks, but who's holding all the quarks together. Because one day, He's just going to stop holding all the quarks together. The Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And I aim to be there. I hope you guys come too. Oh yeah, forever. No more work. You know, hey, street level. No more hanging posters. That'd be awesome. We can have concerts just for the glory of it. Just awesome. And there, you can play air guitar and really make music. Wouldn't that be awesome? Because some of you, that's the first time you're ever going to make music. So, let's stand.